And this morning, I'm just going to dive into a standalone, not a series or anything, and just touch on what a disciple is and what a disciple does. And we'll focus on just a couple of different scriptures, but you can turn to John chapter 8. That's where we'll dive in first, but just be prepared to jump around a little bit, not a lot. But let me pray over everything this morning as we get started. Lord, I do thank you. It's been said more than once already this morning, but it's true. Thank you for gathering us. Thank you for joining us together, either here or online. Just thank you. But it is you that we need to be doing the work, so we do acknowledge you at this moment. Like, you're it. You're the God of all. You've created us, you love us, you've affected us, or will affect us. But use it, Father. Use this morning, use the time to encourage and convict so we would live our lives for you in growing measure. We always bring that before you. It is a beautiful prayer. We lift it up to you in it, and it needs to just be within your power and glory. We submit to that. Please do it. Amen. So this topic, though, I mean, you know, what is a disciple and what do they do? It's huge. There's no way I will be able to bring, like, everything before you and dial everything in this morning. This is just a few things that I see as kind of foundational, okay? So at the end of it all, don't be like, he didn't talk about so many things. You just couldn't. There's no way you'd be able to cover it all. But let's just start off with a simple question. What is a disciple? It's a great question to ask, and as Christians, we should have a few answers. Again, you can answer that question several different ways, but here's a couple that we get right out of Scripture. So I said turn to John chapter 8. I hope you have. And a small little, like, let's do this, is please open your Bibles. Like, we do gather here to actually do Bible study. So if you don't have a Bible, grab one of those in front of you and take it home. It's yours. But please open your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 8. And then let me direct you. I think it's up on the screen. Yes. Yep. There it is. John 8, 30 and 31. Okay. As he, Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Well, there it is. We have two answers to the question within those verses. A disciple is someone who believes. You got to believe. That's a starting point. That's an inward effect. That's a heart thing. And then a disciple is someone who abides in the teaching of Jesus, usually an outward effect. Both are required, though. A person is not a disciple if they believe but don't abide, and a person is not a disciple if they abide but don't believe. It takes both. And I just feel the need to address that statement. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed, because I just don't want you to be confused by that. Like, why is Jesus only talking to the Jews right at the moment? He is talking to all of us as believers. I'm confident in that because of many other teachings in our Bible. Galatians 3, 1 Corinthians 12, they both touch on the fact that we're all brought into the family of God. Jews, Greeks, slaves, freemen, it doesn't matter. If you believe, you are in the family of God, and that's the way God views you. There is no difference between Jews and not. So why is Jesus only talking to the Jews in this particular verse? And it's super simple. He was in Jerusalem. This is the day after the Feast of Booths. And because he was in Jerusalem, he went to the temple to teach. And you could only go into the temple if you were a Jew. That's it. That's as complicated as that gets. It's just being very specific that at this moment, he was in the temple talking to some Jews who believed. He is talking to all of us. So, not that that's a huge deal, but the teachings of Jesus were confusing to the scribes and Pharisees. It says in verse 15, leading up to the verses I just shared this morning, they were trying to understand his teachings according to their own human effort and not within a spirit-led faith. They just didn't understand who he is or was, and proof of that is in verse 25, leading up to these verses when they ask, who are you? Right? If they believed in Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees, they would have known who he was. They would have accepted his teaching. That doesn't mean you immediately understand everything, but they would then accept him and begin to try to understand his teaching. But that just wasn't happening, right? So that brings us back to these two verses about those who believed and abide, these two effects, this inward and outward. So let's start with the inward effect of what's really happening with a true disciple. And this is something we don't see. Ezekiel 36:26 talks about this. The believing is when God has removed our stubborn heart, right? The heart of stone, that's gone. He replaces it with a submissive heart of flesh. And this new heart is given through faith, through believing. It's not your doing. Remember the truth of Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved, says Ephesians 2:8-9. It is not your own doing, literally point blank. It's a gift, hence the picture, a gift from God. Right? You don't make the gift, wrap it for yourself, and give it to yourself. No. It's what he does. What a beautiful thing the undeserved grace of God is. Okay, so the inward effect. You believe. Something given, something you know, not seen outwardly yet, but it leads to the next thing. So, back to the original slide. What is a disciple? The outward effect of belief, faith, is abiding in the words of Jesus. That's what he says. Here's just a couple of things that should be happening in your life. These are super basic. We should all be doing personal Bible reading. You know, I meditate on your word both day and night, Psalm 1, verse 2. We should all have personal prayer time. Matthew 14:23, Mark 1:35, Luke 5:16, just a few that I marked down where Jesus went off by himself to pray. And there's a lot more in Scripture about that. Personal prayer time. Gathering. Well, here you are. Awesome. Small group studies. Hebrews 10:25, don't neglect to gather together. And when you're gathering together, what should be happening? We should be studying his word. We should be keeping each other accountable, like really just sharing faith and sharing life together. We should be praying for each other. James 5:16 talks about that. Confess your sins to one another and pray with each other so that you may be healed. Those things should be happening. The other two I have marked down, I could talk a lot more on because of my failures within them, but fasting is something brought up in the Bible a lot that we should be engaged in. To save time, I will not go into what I could, but check out Matthew chapter 6, specifically 16 through 18. It really gets into how you should be doing fasting, and it shouldn't be anything anybody else knows about. It should be done just between you and him, similar to personal prayer time, to focus you, right? So if you're bragging about your fasting or talking about how you're fasting, you're already stepping into a little bit of a failure of what he really wants to be happening there. But again, I wanted to save time. I'll stop. Sabbath. What about Sabbath? Oofta. I thought I was doing pretty good. I'll just say a real quick thing here. I thought I was doing pretty good with Sabbath when I would enjoy church. I always enjoy church. And then go home and like relax, right? Not do anything, which meant, especially during the fall and into the winter, means watching the Packers. Probably falling asleep, maybe not, right? Taking that nap, and then having like maybe movie night. Because I was resting, right? I wasn't doing anything. Well, check out Isaiah 58, and that was very convicting. It should be about what pleases him, not just about what pleases me. Oof. Anyway, it's not about that quite this morning. But these are just some of. There's a lot. If you look up spiritual disciplines, that's what we call these things that I just shared. There's a lot of lists that are bigger and longer than what I just shared. It's just that these things should be happening within your faith. But the Greek word abide, right? It is a very difficult word to pronounce. I would not be able to do it. But the root word is really easy to say, meno. I can say that one. But this word means to stay, remain, live, dwell, to be in a state that begins and continues and will not stop. To abide in Christ is to follow his example of a life obedient to the will of God. This Greek word also shows up in Matthew 26:38, emphasizing to continue. In Acts 9:43, emphasizing to remain in Romans 9:11, imploring us to be permanent, and in 1 Peter 1:23, telling us to persevere, to be constant, be steadfast. Thank you, Bill Mounts, and your online Greek dictionary for a lot of that. That's big, right? A lot of things there to keep in mind, but I hope it helps to consider all those words. Stay, remain, live, dwell, continue, be permanent, persevere, do not stop. We can summarize them all. Obey. Obey Him. A true believer in Christ, as Son of God and Savior of their soul through His life, death, and resurrection, for the payment of their sin, is a person who obeys Jesus also. You can't just believe in Jesus and be saved. It says the demons believe, right? In James 2:19, but they don't obey. It's not enough to know how to say yes to the right questions, right? We ask these at the baptism. It's not okay to just know how to say yes to, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you accept Him as Lord and Savior? Yes. Will you follow and obey? Yes. Well, anybody can say yes to those questions and not actually follow through. That is key. I've heard it said this way. A person can't actually lose weight by just believing in losing weight. Right? I can't just believe in diet and exercise and then it just happens. You know, and I've heard that it's said, like, it's not like a friend walks through the doors of church who's lost a lot of weight and you go, oh, wow, you look great. You know, you've lost a lot of weight. You must have, you know, started to change your diet and exercise more. And they look at you and go, what? What are you talking about, changing my diet and actually doing exercise? Oh, I just believe in those things. They're melting right off me, right? It's obvious when you say it that way, right? Our faith is the same way. You don't just believe and then not do anything. You do. So, just to be clear here, I am not saying that you do these things, thus prove to be a believer, and through the accomplishment of stuff, you are saved. We don't do these things to earn love, to earn approval, to earn blessing. We do these things because we have love. We have approval. We have blessing. We have been forgiven. And it is out of that love for us that we are drawn into faith that moves us towards Him and not away. And moving towards Him brings all the stuff we talked about. I want to read His word. I want to live my life for Him because of how much He loves me. It is not about doing things to get Him to act. He's already done the acting for us. That is beautiful. So, in a crude way, maybe there's someone here or online that hears this basic, you know, reminder of what the gospel is and goes, huh, I've heard it before, but for some reason it's resonating this morning. Or resonating at this moment. I don't know, maybe. If that's happening, that's Holy Spirit. Something's going on. If it suddenly has made more sense to you this morning and you've come to a realization just through my basic stuff that you have been trying to earn Him and not really believed, or you just really haven't believed, just do it. Accept Him. If that's happening, welcome. You're in. And it is that simple. My salvation prayer is even more basically, dare I say, pathetic. My salvation prayer was literally like, if you would have me, I'll be in. It contained nothing about like, oh, I recognize I'm such a sinner. And all those are good things. Let me not get too carried away. I'm just saying it was simple. Like, I don't have you, and if you would have me, I'm in. And He said yes. So if something's going on, yeah, thanks. If something's going on, welcome. Now, I will also encourage you, Romans 10:9 says, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth, so also tell somebody. Tell a friend, tell me, tell anybody. It doesn't have to be right at the moment, right? But just let us know something happened. And let me take it even a step farther. If something has just happened and you're here, or involved in this church, and you're like, you know what, I'm hearing it, and I'm going to accept Him, and I also think maybe I should just go do that whole baptism thing, well, let's get on the list. Let's do it. For those who believe and make that declaration of faith, That's yet another thing we do to further along faith. But I got to stick to the thing for this morning here. Back to what does a disciple do? If that effect has happened in your heart, now we talk about a different level. It's like I've talked about basic things for you, but being a disciple is actually also multiplication. So the second verse that I actually ask you to look at this morning is Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This is a verse that we use at this church as a mission statement. Go therefore and baptize. Right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded you. Like every church in the world, we are a group, we are a family, we are a team that has strengths and weaknesses. And when I look over our efforts at East Lincoln, I am extremely encouraged at how active we are as a church family. There are many ways we are being disciples of Jesus who embrace spiritual disciplines and grow. The number of activities we host, the number of small groups we have, the number of people we have volunteering for ministry, music volunteers, youth group volunteers, children's church volunteers, the men's and women's ministry activity, the care and prayer support ministry, special events. It's pretty awesome. Lots going on. But with this second scripture question, what does a disciple do? We go and make disciples. I do feel like we need to embrace and become better at making disciples. So in listening to an interview with D.A. Carson and Tim Keller, D.A. Carson commented that the missing piece of discipleship in a church today is that most efforts are more about self-growth and less about church growth. And Keller immediately agreed and stated something to affect that. For a church to take the Great Commission seriously, everything it does should be about discipleship. And when Keller made that statement, everything should be about discipleship, I was brought to the desires of the elders here at East Lincoln and many of you. We are working at bringing discipleship into everything we do. And the book Real Life Discipleship by Jim Putman has been a big influence. His church uses a program. It's something they've developed to cultivate disciples who make disciples. More about church growth and not just about self-growth. And the elders could see as they read the book that East Lincoln did almost everything that's mentioned in the book, but they could also see ways that they could be improved upon. So here's just a couple of examples. Our small groups. Okay, wonderful thing. They are/were, it's in development, self-growth focused. As believers, gathering together to help each other grow. And don't misunderstand me. Gathering to help each other grow is absolutely awesome, beautiful, wonderful. It's just that it could be more, right? It's part of being a good teammate and part of being in a good team. But think of it this way. Gathering to improve each other, it's a great defensive effort. It's gaining strength to battle the enemy, that offensive lion that is seeking to destroy and devour you, 1 Peter 5:8. But and so we want that to happen. We want growth there. Build your defensive efforts, please. But what about offense? What about offense? Are we going out and scoring some points? Think of it that way. I hope that makes sense, right? This action ends up, or Jim Putman's church has experienced success by having, it's super simplistic, by having small group leaders mentor future small group leaders. And that action alone ends up producing more small group leaders, which simply increases the number of opportunities for believers to gather and increases the opportunities for unbelievers to kind of be brought in. That's all it's about. Think of it as it's kind of opening up more doors into the church, into faith. So they've experienced success in that. So I've responded in a super basic way. All I've done so far is required our small group leaders to at least be looking for and trying to identify a co-leader. And that co-leader should be brought into just basic stuff. Helping run the small group, helping you know, pick up the slack at times with organization and getting things ready, et cetera, et cetera. And that has happened. In fact, we have a new small group leader because of that effort. So it's working in some ways, right? And we're just going to keep trying to develop it. It is not a completely figured out system yet. The second example I can share is the book brings up training to release people to do ministry work themselves. And with that in mind, I just encourage small groups, and the leaders are well aware. I'm like asking you, are you involved in service work? If you're not, consider it. And then I usually give reminders of the different things that are going on in the church that month. And I'm just trying to stir them up to actually get active in doing stuff. And this is the reason. Jim Putman's church has experienced some growth in this because as a small group gets prepped and has to go do stuff, guess what happens? It's a more active situation of actually disciples discipling each other because we all have strengths and weaknesses. One of the only ways you work out those strengths and weaknesses is by doing something together, right? It's just not quite as effective as only studying the word. There's way more that comes into play when you actually do the word. And through that, right, as you become more discipled, both directions, it tends to increase people's efforts to actually share the gospel in their lives. It tends to increase the effort to try to bring new believers in. It's not complicated, and yet it is. Allow me to point out a few ways we did do things in the past, just to kind of highlight how we're trying to change things a little bit. I already mentioned small groups being defensive actions, right? But I can look at the youth ministry. Youth leader would just organize fun events for the students to kind of come and just participate in, and we'd present the gospel. But it was very much me figuring everything out. All I've really done with this now is said, I'm going to get a ministry team together. We're going to do that together. We're going to disciple each other. They're going to be active as co-leaders of the ministry effort so that as they sharpen me and I sharpen them, and we will figure out more ways to be sharing Jesus with those around us. More disciples will get made if we really press in. Putnam's church has shown us that that is true. We used to have prayer team. They're bringing up, right? Prayer teams, these were awesome efforts for a prayer organization of just putting together an event for people to attend. Again, awesome defensive work. All you had to do is show up and pray. But what could it be more? Could it be more than just, like, well, I'm just going to show up for that night and enjoy the prayer? Because that was great. But what about developing a system that a prayer team actually does more mentoring of each other? So now I start to repeat myself, right? As they mentor and disciple each other, it tends to usually affect people more as they do more active ministry together to then go out and share Jesus in the world. This is not a perfect system. It just really isn't. I don't have it all figured out. And I'm just in explaining it to invite you all in. This is just about we're seeing a system from another church. We see how we're really close, and we're just trying to grab some things and improve our efforts to be disciples who make disciples. Now, this book, Real Life Discipleship, it's a great resource. Eric has actually preached on it, and it has presented these things, but I do recognize some flaws. And I just want to bring them up so we don't get tripped up by them. So there's basic slides to show. They can show the first slide. It's the birth slide. So this might resonate. You might remember Eric unpacking this in a lot more detail. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. But this is true. You are either not born again or you're born again. So there is a birth thing that happens, right? That's accurate. But as soon as you're birthed into the family of God, it goes to the next slide. You become a child of God or an infant of God. And that is just a new believer. Again, some super basic things here. They are like an infant who needs a lot of basic Bible teaching. They may not know everything about what's right or wrong, etc. Basically, there's somebody who wants to be a Christian, doesn't know how to be a Christian. But as they grow, as they embrace that excitement and seek after Jesus, they do move into the next slide. They become a child, right? They show that they are now active in personal Bible study as well as just coming regularly to things like Sundays and small groups. They're becoming more obedient to God's word. Things are having an effect. They are maturing. It sounds really basic, and it is, right? So then as they embrace that, the book brought up, they usually move into the next stage, so the young adult stage. And this book identifies a person in the stage becoming active in ministry. Like, they may start leading a small group, or they may just be active in volunteering in children's ministry, youth group, deacon work, music, men's and women's ministry, prayer and care, all the stuff I mentioned. They're just now active, okay? They're in that young adult stage. And then the end slide is that you get to this parent stage, where you are actively sharing the gospel and trying to make new believers, becoming a fisher of men and women. Okay? All these things are basically true, but they present a couple of problems. The first is that a system presents an idea that a person can only effectively share the gospel when they've reached a certain level. That is not biblical. The woman at the well immediately went. She didn't wait. She didn't make sure she went to more Bible studies, got sharpened up with this, that, or the other thing. She went. Same with the man saved on the east side of Galilee from demon possession, right? They show up on the shore. This guy's possessed with legion. They're cast out of him into the pigs. But his reaction after he becomes completely saved is, "Can I go with you, Lord? I want to go with you." And Jesus just says, "No. Go and share the mercy of God that's been given to you." Didn't need to get to a different stage. That's all I'm pointing out, right? So don't wait. Go. The gaining of biblical knowledge, that is required. He does say, "Teach them all I have commanded you." I'm not kicking that off and saying we don't do that. I'm just saying I'm releasing you. Start being a fisher of men and women. Share the gospel and embrace teaching each other all I have commanded you. And that brings up the second flaw. By presenting things in stages, the system provides a way for people to feel both prideful about being at a certain stage and even blind to how well they're doing with their entire walk. And the biggest reason I bring up this as a flaw is myself. When I read that book, because I gave you super basic stuff, it's a lot more complex. There's a lot more examples given in the book for each stage. And when I read through those, sure, this is not a brag, I could check a lot of stuff in young adult and parent. You know what? There were several things in the infant area I couldn't check them. He knows. It humbled me. Like, Lord. So I'm just bringing it up. If you find that you're doing it pretty good, good. There's probably very awesome reasons why you feel that way. But trust me, there's areas. And when we get too caught up in how well we're doing, what that really kills off, the reason I'm concerned, it kills off compassion. It kills off humbleness. And we become kind of prideful. Oh, I know. I know what to say about that. I know all the truth. Good. Please share those, but also be looking at where you personally need to grow. There's something there, right? And I had a way to maybe bring this forward, and I felt really nervous about it, but, you know, thank you, Mike Deems. Actually, Thursday night, he said something in our small group that I thought was pretty good. And this is just, again, a real basic way to describe this. He said something in effect of a pie chart, if we could all see our faith lives within a pie chart. He's looking at me. Maybe you don't remember doing this, but he said something in effect of, if we could all see our lives of faith in a pie chart, we'd be pretty embarrassed at how many pieces of the pie are sin and how big they are. That's all of us. All of us. Not just some of us. And see, when you get there, when you're looking at that more immature person, you don't see them that way as much anymore. You see them as, oh, they're just like me. We have our stuff, and we want to follow him. I'm off my notes, but Please don't ignore that. Please don't ignore being blind to where you are really at with your face. I know that in my life, I can see both things at play. I'm sure many of you can. I can see that God works in me to be more compassionate and more patient and more kind and more loving. But I also see where I am horribly immature in ways that really shouldn't be a factor. Every hour I need thee. I was listening to that hymn this morning driving in. Lord, I need thee. So the goal, the summary, I'm kind of just saying two things. I'm kind of saying, don't wait. You shouldn't wait to be a fisher. You should go out and try to invite more and more people into the family of God. And we should recognize flaws within ourselves so that we can mature with humbleness and compassion. And three, if we recognize the good things, and many of us have lots of good things going on, godliness, we need to remember it's not us. Give him the praise for those things. So can we grow here at East Lincoln? Can we continue to be a church that has a wonderful amount of health as a church family, embracing personal, making a personal growth while improving on making disciples? Well, certainly we can. All of us should have a Paul. Some of us do. A more mature believer that's helping us, right? All of us should have a Barnabas. That's the reference to someone that's kind of just more on your level but is a really good friend, and you're just working out faith life together. We should all, many of us have that going on, and all of us should have a Timothy, a younger person in faith that we're trying to mentor. Some of us have that, right? It's on those two bookends that we probably could do the most work. Do you have a Paul, someone more mature that you're literally seeking after counsel from? And do you have someone who is younger in their faith that you can help? Think about that. But many of us are doing other things. And I, God gifted me with a couple of conversations within the last week. Are all of us being more like Fadia? So many of you know Fadia Sela. And caught her at the coffee shop. Thank you. Coffee. What's the name of your place again? Sorry. Say it out loud. Village Coffee. For some reason, I was mind blanking. But I went over there Wednesday morning for their opening, enjoyed a cup of coffee, and got to talk with Fadia. And she was sharing how she's just actively sharing in a way that she's aware she needs to do it just comfortably and carefully, right? Gentleness and respect. But it's an unbelieving friend where she just keeps trying to do the right thing. She's inviting her to church, but she's not being pushy. She's inviting her to different things. She's trying to help this person. Every one of us should have something like that going on, right? It was so fun to hear this raw effort to be a disciple maker. I think of Josh Johnson. He shared with me, he's got a job at Lindus Construction. He's been there about a month. And he goes, "There's not a lot of faith flying around in Lindus." No offense, Lindus, if you're... But a lot of darkness, right? So he was sharing about church, how he had to be home at a certain time to make sure Bible study could be enjoyed by his wife. And the guy he's working with goes, "Church? You go to a church?" You know? Josh's like, "Well, yeah." And he goes, "I got a church on fire tattoo. That's my church." Josh's response, though, was like, "Oh, well, that's sad. Let me pray for you." And he prayed for the guy openly, right there. Now, Josh was also very upfront with me. He says, "Yeah, the guy is hard to work with and continues to be." The prayer didn't like immediately like create, but is he not being faithful? And he even shared that it's not like the guy got mad at him. So however he extended that prayer, even though it didn't like, you know, light up anything, it didn't offend the guy. So he did well there, right? And he's, all I'm doing is I'm saying we do have some stuff like that going on. Please, I hope they just stir something in you. Can I do that more in my life? Can I be active in being obedient to his word outwardly to effect? We don't know about the prayer Josh prayed with that guy yet. The story's not finished. Perhaps it'll have an effect in the future. They're not perfect examples, but they are beautiful ones. They show me there is activity to reach out beyond personal growth and see if a new believer might be brought into the family of God through obedience. And I need to improve on that kind of effort myself. Oh, I recognize that. And I want all of us to grow in this area too. I'm excited to just have expressed this goal and desire as a way to clarify and invite all of you into the improving stage. Like, we're trying to improve and make this better. Let's go, team. Let's keep helping build up our personal defenses together. We don't want to let go of the way we've done things in the past. We just want to try to ramp it up and see if we can start to be more offensive as well. Let's look at scoring some new believers, right? Sharing Jesus through showing Jesus and through inviting them to join us. Amen? What is it, you know, go Pack, go? No, it's go Christ, go, right? Let's do this thing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's not a lot of complexity shared this morning, and yet it kind of is. Real life brings in a tremendous amount of differences in how we are living our lives, what is going on in our lives, the people we can interact with in our lives. There's so much that suddenly becomes extremely complex, and I bring that before you to ask, please bless our efforts in a way that we don't lose track of the simplicity of just abiding in your word, of being all in, of following you, and then please just increase our obedience to be sharing Jesus with those around us through words and actions. And I do pray over, I hope, an increased effort there, that it produces some new believers. We are supposed to go, therefore, and make disciples, so I can see where we could get better at this, Father. Please use the words this morning to ramp it up. We ask you, who else would we ask? You're it. You're life. So help us live within you. In Jesus' name, amen.